It caught me by surprise. You know, I kind of threw everything off, Mark, this morning. Did you? Nobody standing up. Good to see you here this morning. We have some vacancies, but that's to be expected. We got a call from a couple. Lenore did a couple of calls this morning telling us that they were not going to be able to make it this morning, and we understand that. Some don't feel safe getting out where they are. I want to keep them all in our prayers. We're going to be looking at 2 Chronicles in the 28th chapter. And again, this is pretty much contained in one chapter. We'll be talking about some other things as well, but most of it is contained in this chapter as we talk about Ahaz. What a king. And I don't mean that in a good way. I mean that in a bad way. All these things are written for our learning. And I suppose that God has recorded so many bad examples for a reason. And he knows the way that we are and what things we need to learn. We were singing when we've been there 10,000 years. I always enjoy that song very much. That's hard to kind of wrap your mind around, isn't it? Boy, how things are going to change when Christ comes back. When you've been there 10,000 years. Amazing promises of God, and shows the power of God in the work of our life and what He has in mind for us as far as our eternal destiny is concerned. I'll be thinking about King Ahaz this morning. What a king. You know, one thing that strikes me about him that Bill read just a few moments ago, he did not do right in the sight of the Lord. This is verse 1, as David, his father, had done. This is not the first time we've read about David in this in these events, is it? See, he compares the kings and their evil ways. He always seems to go back to David in contrast. I was listening to someone on the radio the other day, and they said, you know, it's almost like we wish we had never gone to the moon. Because anything that comes up and we're not able to do it, people say, you know, well, anybody that can send somebody to the moon, we ought to be able to do that. And so it's sort of the standard, you know, if you go to the moon, then you can do anything, which isn't always true. And I think there must have been some of these kings that were saying, boy, I wish David had never lived, because that's the benchmark. You got David up here and his commitment to eternal God and all the marvelous things that he accomplished, and everybody's kind of compared to him throughout. And I think there's a good reason for that. And one of the reasons is because he did know in his life, unlike many of these other gods, he did know but one God. He was not perfect in all his ways, but he never ever sacrificed or burned incense or worshipped any foreign god. He knew always the God to whom he was to return. And like Christians, we know one God. Let the world say what they want to say, but we know one God, we know one Savior, and we know one perfect guide that God has given us through the Holy Spirit. And to this we shall always return. This is wonderful about David, committed to God, committed to Yahweh in all of his heart. If he was broken, he was broken before him. If he was right, he was right before him. He didn't know any other way. And that is said to his credit. Now, some people might say he was rather narrow-minded, but I think God is saying this to his credit, that he stayed in the narrow path in the one way that God had given him. Another thing about David, and the reason that all these kings are kind of compared to him, is because he found mercy and grace and forgiveness. Because he was willing to hear the prophet of God and repent of his sins. Not sinless by any means. Terrible sins are revealed to us about David and about his life. But when Nathan the prophet was sent to him, unlike some of these other kings that heard prophets, he bowed before him and heard the word of God, and he did repent. As he says in Psalms 51, what does God desire? Not clothes that are rent, but hearts that are rent before God. He humbled himself before God and before his word, recognizing his great fault. these kings, many of them, God sent them prophets. Prophets that oftentimes we don't mention, we don't know their name, no books are named after them, but he sent them prophets nevertheless that spoke the pure word of God, and they, in some cases, killed them or just shut them up in prison. David never did that. When the prophet spoke to him, he heard him. May all of us have our hearts so tuned into God that when we hear the word of God, we'll hear it. And we'll be willing to submit to it in our lives. Another thing about David that I suppose this king and some of the other kings might have learned from him is the terrible, terrible consequences of sin. Forgiven, yes. Would he die? No. The consequences for the sins that he committed, it would not leave his family. And he inherited all of that. And so if I'm a king and I'm looking back at David, I'm thinking, I don't want none of that in my life. There's consequences for sin. And they could have learned that from David. Ahaz could have learned that from David, but he did not. It seems to me all the way through this chapter, he just marches headlong into that which is wrong. Time and time again, he makes bad choices. Another thing about David, they could have looked at his history and learned a little bit about, is the providence of God. Well, when he was on the run from King Saul and his life was in great peril on many different occasions, God stepped in through some chosen instrument and plucked him out of the fire and saw to his needs. Providence of God. As believers in God, we know how God continues to work in our life, and we're so thankful that he does. How he works among the nations and the leaders, and how he works in our families and in our lives. Never doubt for a moment that God has his hand in the business going on here on earth. And he can move in powerful ways. And he could have learned that from David, but he seemed to ignore the possibility of that. And so he was always trying to do things on his own, to build up the kingdom on his own, to look for other answers. That's really the title that I gave to our lesson today, The King That Looked in All the Wrong Places. I mean, it's right there in front of him, but he kept looking in all the wrong places for the answers. We can end up doing that as well. So he had some good examples there. And we too have a great example in Jesus Christ. Greater even than David. Christ is our benchmark, is he not? The standard is up here. Our lives are to be pointed in his direction. And while we never achieve perfection as he did with a sinless life, when we strive for what he was and for what he is, our lives become better. We need that high standard. We need that goal that is set before us in Jesus Christ. As Paul said, follow in my steps, even as I follow in the steps of Christ. And as if Paul was speaking to us and saying, if I abandon, then do not follow me. But as I follow in the steps of Christ, so follow me. We can follow good examples today, and we can be good examples to others during difficult time. Never underestimate the power of your influence and your example as you're committed to Christ. We might not want to think it, but it's true. We have powerful influence with our lives, for good or bad. And that influence will outlive you. So don't give up on what might transpire because of your good, noble influence and your integrity. It will outlive you. It will be producing fruit long after you breathe your last. We think about this man. You know, he's preceded by Jotham. Now, last week we didn't talk about Jotham. Did you notice that the chapter before this one has 9 verses? That's about Jotham. There's a lot about Jotham that I'm sure that's not recorded, but this is all that's recorded. I kind of skipped over Jotham to get to this guy, Ahaz. And what's interesting about it, his father, Jotham, was a pretty good guy from the little bit that we know. And what's even more interesting about it is that this guy's son, Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, is a really good guy. And then you have this guy kind of sandwiched in between. We don't always have to become what has gone before us. Now, in some cases, it may be great if we do that, but in some cases, it's not so great if we do that. God gives us the ability to rise above that level that has been lived before us in our family. I think if anything, even if it's been good, we ought to think I need to improve on it. And I don't think those that live good and righteous lives that go before us would resent that. In fact, they would probably encourage us to improve upon their life, do better than I have done. And I think that's the inheritance that we want to leave our children. If you have had good examples before you in your life, your parents, your grandparents, and so forth, then improve on it. Leave something even better for your children and your grandchildren. If you've had bad examples and bad influence in your life, then certainly improve on it. Rise above it. And God can give you the ability and the power to do that, if you will. But never underestimate the power of your influence. It's a good thing. The thing I appreciate about Jotham here in the chapter before, chapter 27 and verse 6, this is the one statement that stands out about him. It says that he ordered his ways before the Lord, and therefore he grew strong. Now, some of the versions of the Bible says he prepared his way before the Lord, and therefore he becomes strong. Now, what does that mean? He prepared his ways before the Lord. He ordered them before the Lord. Let me suggest to you this. He prepared his way. He ordered his ways while he was in prayer before the Lord. And thus he was strengthened in his life. When we make plans in our life, we should never make them without prayer. In fact, sometimes it's good when you're getting ready to make some plans in your life to do that while in prayer. In other words, just talk to God about it. Say, God, I'm thinking about doing this, but I'm really not sure if I should. Maybe I should do this. And I pray for your guiding hand in my life to show me and direct me in the right way. Nothing wrong with that. Asking for God's aid. Always in our prayer, we prepare, we order our lives. Because we want our lives to be directed and ordered and guided by what the Word of God teaches and nothing else. No wonder the Bible says he was strengthened in all of that. Think about this man. I think about a man who just kept making decisions. Did you look at the verse? Do you have your Bibles open? I'd like to kind of go through this chapter and look at some different verses to kind of give you a picture of what's going on in this man's life and the way that he's thinking. You got chapter 28, verse 1. These verses, of course, were read by Bill in our opening scripture reading. But it says, he did not do right in the sight of the Lord as David his father had done. So he has the examples before him to choose to follow those examples. But he didn't choose to follow them. He followed the examples of those that were evil. When everything in your life seems to be falling apart and you don't know what to do and you don't know what decisions to make, I'll tell you what, one of the best things you can do is look to good examples. That's what you need to do. You need to look to good examples. We have the living Word of God before us, but it never hurts to look at the lives of people who are living by that Word. I know that Gail has been doing an interesting thing in her class with the young people that she's teaching. She's brought in some older people in our congregation that's been married for a long time and asked them to give the youngins advice. Well, isn't that good? Right? Older Christians who have been together for a long time and living before the Lord to hear about their experiences and about their life. We always have good examples before us if we're just willing to look for them. And when things seem to be falling apart in your life, if you've been blessed with a very godly grandfather or grandmother or parents or whatever in your life, think about their example. What would they do? What would they say? And that will give you strength, perhaps, to make a good decision, do the right thing. Notice verse 2, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. And he also made molten images for the Baals. It just gets worse and worse as you go through this text. Of course, the kings were separated at this time. You had the kings in the south and you had the kings in the north. And the kings in the north were referred to as Israel. So Israel wasn't the whole land like it was before the divided kingdom. Israel was in the north and Judah and Benjamin were in the south. But he chose to walk in the ways of those who had gone into apostasy in the north. And then one of the most telling verses found in this passage that describes his character, it says in verse 3, moreover, in other words, on top of that, to make it even worse, we might say, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hammon, and he burned his sons in the fire. According, notice, plural, he burned his sons in the fire, according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. This is one reason that God drove out the tribes that were in Canaan before Israel got there. This is the religion that they practice. This false god is specifically mentioned in the old law, and the children of Israel warned not to follow this god or to practice their customs, Moloch. You might say it's a false god, you might say it was a demon. Either way, the same, because he was. And those who practiced that religion would burn their children in the fire. I know this is somewhat gruesome to think about, but part of their religion, they had an idol, a statue, and they would heat that statue up till it was red hot, and then place their children in the arms of that burning statue and offer them up that way to God. And this man did that. An Israelite did that. The king of Judah offered his sons in that fire. If you'll notice, it says he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hammon. If you got Jerusalem here sitting on the mountain, and a little bit to the south and to the east was this big gulch, Ben-Hammon. And earlier, later in New Testament times, it was a trash dump, and the fire was always burning there. Therefore, it began to represent Gehenna, where the fire never dies, hell itself. And so he burned incense there in that valley, and he worshiped Moloch there, offering up his children. And then notice here in verse 4, he sacrificed and he burned incense on the high places, on the hills and under every green tree. In other words, idols of all sorts. It kind of reminds me of, in the book of Acts, in Acts 17, as Paul walks through and sees all the different idols. He had idols scattered everywhere. He worshiped every false god and participated in very cruel things. Now let's skip over quite a few verses and go to chapter 28 and verse 19. For the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had brought about a lack of restraint in Judah and was very unfaithful to the Lord. You know, most of the time it just says that did not walk in the ways of the Lord or was unfaithful to the Lord. Here he says he was very unfaithful to the Lord. This is one of the worst kings that is mentioned in Chronicles and in 1 and 2 Kings, of course. One of the worst kings that they ever had. But notice what the result was of his teaching. He brought about a lack of restraint in Judah. When you find a people that are not restrained by anything, then you find a people who will go into great immorality and filthiness and ugliness before the throne of God. They're not restrained. And you know what they say about themselves? They say we're free. They say we're children of liberty. Doesn't that sound familiar? People that don't want a law, people that don't want a God telling them what to do, and people that don't want a Bible that says that it is authoritative. They had no restraint whatsoever. They did whatsoever they wanted to do. Now notice also in verse 22, now in the time of his distress, this same king Ahaz became yet more unfaithful to the Lord. How do you get more than what he was? Yet he became more unfaithful to the Lord. One last verse. Notice verse 24. Moreover, when Ahaz gathered together the utensils of the house of God, he cut the utensils of the house of God in pieces, and he closed the doors of the house of the Lord and made altars for himself in every corner of Jerusalem. Now, if you remember about his grandfather was the one who marched into the holy place and wanted to burn incense, and the priest said, "Get out. You can't do that. God hadn't authorized you to do that." And now you hear you have his grandchild coming, and you see how terrible he is. And he ends up just shutting the doors to the house of God, taking out the utensils that were in it, meant for sacred things. And I think this is what happened. I think here you have a man who decided that he wasn't going to worship God anymore because he didn't like what happened when he worshiped God. Because when he worshiped God, he was told that he was wrong and that he was a sinner and that he was convicted and he needed to repent. Instead of hearing that anymore, he decided, I'll just shut the doors of the house of God. Now, we don't have anybody coming up here today that's unfaithful to the Lord and shutting our doors. And we're thankful for that can't happen right now. We're thankful we're able to come here and to worship as we please before God. But we do have a lot of people who have decided to shut the doors for themselves because they don't want to hear it anymore. When a person is living in sin and rebellion to God and they can't take the conviction and the teaching of the Word of God and they don't want to hear that they're wrong and they need to come to repentance and they're going to stand before God in judgment and they get tired of hearing that, they just decide they're not going to go to church anymore. And so they shut the doors of the house of God. What kind of mindset do we have as we come before God? Hopefully, it is much better than that. One thing that I've talked about so far, and I think I need to emphasize again, is the examples that we have. When things are falling apart in our life, the right thing to do is to look for a good example and to avoid the bad. Don't know what to do sometimes, we say. When we lose someone who is close to us and we think about mourning and we think about the difficulty of getting by and those few days and weeks and months to follow, there's always someone, I'll guarantee you, there's someone in the Lord's church who's been through that and have given an excellent example of a way a Christian conducts himself and faithfulness even in difficult times. When parents are dealing with their children and the difficult choices sometimes that they make, the wrong choices sometimes that they make, I'll guarantee you there's somebody already in the church and the body of Christ who have been there, they've done that, and they're good examples of what a Christian should do. And we can do that in our lives. When things start to spiral out of control in your family and you feel like you don't have a grip on it anymore, you need to look to people who have been living before the Lord as faithful people through their difficult lives. Compromise was not the answer. When things begin to spiral out of control, people begin to question the Word of God. They're faithful Christians. They've always been good Christians. They've always tried to do the right thing. They've always been in the house of God on the first day of the week, and they've worshiped the Lord. They've always tried to be sensitive and charitable to other people, and things start happening that shouldn't happen in their lives. And they don't know why. And they begin to question the Word of God. Is the Word of God really the Word of God? Is it really applicable? Is it really a help? Is God really on His throne? And I'm telling you right now that it is. That God is on His throne and God's Word is true and it will be proven itself true in the last day. Compromise is not the answer. Weakness at this time is not the answer. And so you got old Ahaz here and look what he's doing. He even goes to Moloch and he goes to the Baals and he's got idols on every hill. And then later on you see in this passage he turns to the foreign nations for help. And that didn't turn out so well either. He had forsaken God. He had given up his principal ally and help. Listen, the Bible, God never promises that things are always going to be rosy in our life and that we're always going to have it easy. And because we're faithful, we're not going to have trials and tribulations in our life. The Bible never says that. It simply says that God will see us through. And thank God for that. And if we will humble ourselves before God at all times, what we're going to experience is a closer relationship with God in our life. A greater spiritual strength in our life by which we'll be able to help others in their time of need. Ahaz had it all wrong. Things were falling apart and he's like a man in a panic attack. He don't know what to do and he's going off in every which direction. When it was right there in front of him, the right thing to do. And even with this man, God still tried to make inroads into his heart. But he had shut God out. I think about this, and you have to think about the kindness as well that was shown him in so many ways, and the fact that he was able to be on the throne as long as he was. And we'll get to another event here, I think, that surely should have opened his mind and his heart to there still being good people in the nation of Israel to the north that had abandoned God. There were still good people there. But one thing I notice about this man is he abandoned all natural affection. It is a natural affection, is it not, to love your wife, to love your husband? It's a natural affection for parents to love their children and to be willing to make sacrifices for them, not to sacrifice them. This man had lost all natural affection. He had separated himself from the love of God. He didn't understand anything about love anymore. And yet some people would look at his life and they would say, well, look what he was willing to do. He was willing to give up his children and sacrifice. He was making great sacrifice. Did you know the Bible talks about that in the New Testament? In 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter, when it talks about those who will give their bodies to be burned but have not love? Great sacrifices can be made and yet not be made with the right motivation and purpose in mind. And certainly this man was not properly motivated. I'll tell you what motivated him to make the sacrifices that he made with his own children before this false god of Moloch was his own greed and his quest for power. And he thought that if he gave what Moloch desired of him and demanded of him, his own children as a burnt offering, that Moloch would bless him with power and riches and fame. And it didn't turn out that way. And yet he lost the thing that was should have been the greatest treasure in his life. Tried to take a shortcut, and he left God out of the picture, out of the journey. In our lives today, when we think about making sacrifice, let's make those sacrifices, but let's make them in a way in which God would call upon us to make them. You know, one of the things that unravels here before us is in this life of Ahaz and the life of Judah, the kingdom over which he was supposed to rule. After you see him doing all these terrible things, notice what it says in verse 5. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Aram, and they defeated him. That's Syria, as it's called in other places, and carried away from him a great number of captives and brought them to Damascus. That would be the capital of Syria. And he also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who inflicted him with heavy casualties. In other words, those to the north. So he had tried to compromise by worshiping the gods of the north and going along with them in the apostasy. And then the north turns around and attacks him and takes away captives. And the Bible says that they slew 120,000 men, and they took captive women and children, 200,000 from Judah to Israel and back to Samaria. Now, this is like in our country during the days of the Civil War. Why are you fighting each other, right? Brother against brother, families divided against each other. And so you got Israel to the north, and you got Judah to the south, but they're all children of Abraham. They're all Israelites, and they're fighting one another. And so the north comes down and they invade the south and they take all these captives. And God sends them. What does God always send them? And God sent them a prophet. Oded is his name. He's found here in verse 9. And he went out to meet them as they're bringing all these captives back from the southern kingdom. And he says, what is this that you're doing? This is deplorable in the sight of God. Now here's the interesting thing about this is that God chose to use the children of the north to inflict punishment on the children of the south, but he never expected them to take them captive. I think that's interesting, don't you? God working through them, but only working through them to a certain extent, and also allowing them to have freedom of choice in that. They did not restrain themselves. Now notice what he says here in verse 10. Surely, do you not have transgressions of your own against the Lord your God? Now, Israel was already guilty of many sins and great apostasy against the Lord. And yet God is using them as an instrument against the ones in the south. But when they bring the captives back, he says to them through this prophet, you've already sinned enough. Why do you want to add this to your sins by taking these people into slavery? And I asked, you know, when I read that, I have to ask myself that question as well. Haven't I transgressed enough? Why should I add more to it? Sometimes in our judgment and what we feel is a rightful punishment of others, we're only adding sins and transgressions to our own lives. But you know what happened in this situation? There were some people up in Israel who thought, along with the prophet, this ain't right. And so the heads of some of the families in Israel, they go out to meet these warriors who have come back from Judah with all these captives, and they say, you're adding to our guilt before the Lord God. What you've done is not right. You've got to let these people go. And to their credit, the warriors respected the heads of the family and let these people go. But it doesn't just end there. I want you to look at this passage in verse 15. Then the men who were designated by name arose, and they took the captives, and they clothed all their naked ones from the spoil. And they gave them clothes and sandals. They fed them. They gave them drink. They anointed them with oil. And they led all their feeble ones on donkeys and brought them to Jericho. Right in the middle of all this chaos and all this evil and all these disgusting things, you see a little light. There was still some good people in Israel even. I'm going to take care of you folks. This ain't right. And you know, they didn't just take them out in the desert and drop them there. They gave them all these good things. They took the elderly and put them on donkeys because they couldn't walk that far. They got and they took them to Jericho, which belonged to Israel. But this was a place sort of like an oasis. This didn't drop them off in the desert. They put them there in that oasis and said, we're going to take care of you. We're going to return you. The main reason we're doing this is because we don't want to add to our sins, which we had plenty of already. It's a marvelous thing. But here's what is triggered in my mind. This has happened to the people of Ahaz, and it's happened to the people of Ahaz and Judah because of Ahaz's sins and terrible leadership. So all these people are taken captive that belong to Ahaz and his kingdom, and then they return like this. And what I'm thinking is, here's God knocking on his heart. Will you not hear me one more time? There's still some good people in Israel. Here is a kindness. Here is some generosity. And that should affect your heart. Did it? No. Did not. He became even more unfaithful. When we see some individual in our life, and maybe someone that we've kind of been at odds with, but whatever, when we see some individual in our life being extremely kind and generous, forgiving toward us, that should open up our heart to be like-minded and to do the same. Well, it should. It doesn't always do that. But it should, and it certainly didn't do it on this occasion. There's one thing I bear in mind from the New Testament. We'll kind of close our lesson, but this is John, the 6th chapter, and Jesus is in his ministry and his teaching and his preaching, and people are coming to him, but some people are leaving, and they're turning, they're going away. And Jesus turns and he looks at his apostles and he says, well, you got a decision to make. Now, in John, the 6th chapter, Jesus had been saying some things that's pretty hard to understand. It was very difficult, especially for the multitude that was walking with him from the villages and so forth, not just for the apostles, but for all these people to accept what Jesus was saying. As Jesus talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and hard to wrap your mind around that. Now, what Jesus was talking about was the food that he was given. He says, you got to consume it. You got to become my disciples. You got to have me in you to be mine. And so some of the people hearing that, they turned away from Christ and didn't follow him anymore. And Jesus turns to the apostles and he says, okay, you guys, you have a decision to make. And Peter says, you know what he's talking about, Peter? He's always speaking when he shouldn't, too fast. And he's putting his foot in his mouth, right? Not this time. Peter speaks first, and he speaks in the right way. And he says this to the Lord. He says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and know that thou art the Holy One of God. What a perfect answer. When your lives are falling apart, where are you going to go? I mean, there's people who depend on astrology, right? There's people who go to witches and so forth. There's people that turn to all kind of counseling and good news books, positive thinking seminars, unbelieving counselors. Where are you going to go when your life starts falling apart? I mean, when it really starts falling apart and you need God in your life and you need some help, you need some understanding, you need some guidance, and I'm telling you that you need to answer the way Peter answered and say, well, where else would I go but to the Lord? Because He has the words of eternal life. And He will guide us and He will direct us and He will keep us in the right path. God has nothing in mind for us but to do the right thing and guide us in the right way. Even when you're going through the storm, God is there and He's got the right guidance. That's the counsel that we need. Oh, Ahaz, things were falling apart and he looked in all the wrong places. And I hope today that in your life, you'll be looking in the right place to look to our God, to look to our Creator, to look to our Savior. If there's someone who's never come to Him, I encourage you to come. Encourage you to make the good confession and to hold on to that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is a true Savior and the true leader. And if you've never been baptized into Christ, to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to begin walking the new life. May God bless you to make the right decision and to look in the right place as we stand and as we sing.